Welcome to the program today. My name is Keith Smith. I'm an instructor at Calvary Chapel Bible Ministry School in La Mirada, and we're glad you've joined us here at Solid Ground. And all this week, Pastor Brian Parrish is going verse by verse through Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, in a study he's entitled, Doing God's Work, God's Way. So let's turn to Pastor Brian Parrish from the pulpit of Calvary Chapel, La Mirada.
Don't say, look what I have done in my own strength, and you forget the Lord. The Lord knows that about us. So the more that's in us, the harder it is to drive it out. And so just be careful. Realize that apart from Jesus Christ, we could do absolutely nothing. Make that part of your character that we immediately look to him. And in Numbers chapter 17, we have a good example of this. And this is where people were griping and complaining about Moses and Aaron. And finally, God says, that's it. I'm going to show these people once and for all that Aaron's my man. That's where the priesthood's going through. I've chosen him. So here's what I want you to do. And God is a little upset here in this section. And he says, get 12 sticks, 12 rods, 12 pieces of wood. Write the leader of the tribe on each of them, their name, the 12 tribes, and bring them into the tent of meeting and put them before me. And that's where we pick it up at verse 4. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I'll rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's house, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among the rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron, the house of Levi, had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. So out of a stick that was separated from the tree, God had it blossom, and then fruit was on it here in the form of almonds. A miracle had taken place. And God was saying, this is the man, this is the tribe, this is the line that I have chosen. Knock it off. Quit griping about him. This is the one I'm going to bear fruit through. It was God's sovereign choice. Now, what we need to see from this is that that's like our life. We are like this stick, a rod that's not going to be able to bear fruit in itself. But through the supernatural power of God, when he decides to work through our life, this is a miraculous thing that God's able to do with us. We just avail ourselves of God's power and strength and might, and he produces the fruit through our life. And as you begin to grasp that, as you begin to understand that, I believe that's where there'll be greater fruit that'll be lasting through your ministry. Then you're doing the Lord's work, the Lord's way, in his strength, in his power, and in his might. And really, that is the only way to do the work of the Lord if you're going to have fruit that abides. I'm not interested in apparent fruit. I'm not interested in fruit that's going to be there for 6 months. I want to be involved in things that are going to produce the fruit that is supernatural, that abides and lasts, and is for the glory of God. Everything else is fluff, man-made, self-forget it. We don't need any of that. We don't have time to waste. We're going to be involved in things that God has set apart. Now listen to this. The only way genuine fruit is going to be produced in your life is through God's power. It's got to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if it's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not fruit that God's bringing about. It's man-made. And that'll rot and die off eventually. The fruit that God produces by his Spirit, that's what we need to be seeking after. And that fruit could only be done through the Lord. And as we understand that deeper and deeper and deeper, I do believe God uses us in a greater way. Because there's a greater heart of humility realizing God's not looking for me, for my wisdom, for my resources, for my planning. He's looking me to look to him to line up with what he wants to accomplish. And he bears the fruit supernaturally. That is easier said than done. Again, I think we could intellectually understand it, but it takes the Holy Spirit actually to teach us through trials and struggles and breaking us down. But once it's there, once we learn it and we're on that path, I believe that we're on the road to being used by the Lord in a greater way. Let's go over to Joshua, back to Joshua chapter 5. In the last part of verse 14 and 15, I want to focus on this aspect of worship. And worship is related to your ministry, whether you understand it or not. I think worship is related to all of your life in Christ, whether you understand it or not. And if you're not a worshiper of God, you really, truly cannot be a worker for the Lord. And if worship's not part of your life, the work that you do for the Lord is not going to be done in the power and might of His Holy Spirit. There's going to be something lacking there. There may be some good things that the Lord produces, but if you're not a worshiper, you're not going to get the depth and the quality and the just all the resources that God has for our life. And I would say that if you're here at this church and you're involved in ministry, but you're really not a worshiper, maybe you need to stop. Because the works that you're doing aren't done in the spirits. And if you could do work with apart from a relationship from the Lord, those are not the type of works that we want. Those are dead works. Those are religious. They may have the appearance of something godly and spiritual, but they're not the works that's motivated and birthed out of a relationship with the Lord as you're intimate with Him in that time of worship, drawing close to Him. And some of you may think, well, that sounds kind of harsh. You know, if I'm not a worshiper, I shouldn't work. I say absolutely. No worship, no work. That's simple. Think of that little phrase. No worship, no work. And if you are involved in ministry and you've had a heart for worship and that's kind of drifted away, you're going to dry up. And I give this as a warning. Because the ministry is tough. There's battles that can only be done in the power of God. And you're surviving at this point, but you're going to come to an end. And you're going to dry up spiritually. And I don't want to see that happen. And unfortunately, sometimes people go on in their ministry, even on their own fumes, on their own energy and effort, and that's destructive for your life. And I think God wants to bring this to Joshua. Before he goes to battle, first you need to be a worshiper, and God's going to bring him to that place of worship here. Look at the end of verse 14. It says, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped, and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?'" And again, I believe he's speaking to the commander here. So I believe it's the Lord himself. He bows down and he worships. He's utterly broken. God confronts him, tells him, "You're not in charge, Joshua. God's in charge." And he immediately humbles himself and says, "Okay, what is it that you want?" That's why I think there was something in Joshua's heart that was beginning to look over Jericho, kind of scratching his head, thinking, how are we going to do this? Especially right after this victory, just cross over the Jordan. Okay, let's go in and go for it. And now he's got to stop. He needs to be on his face before God. If you're not on your face before God in humility and worship, I would have to wonder about the quality of the work that comes out of such a relationship. And before he goes into the land of blessing, before he fights all the battles, he stops him, he falls on his face. And what comes out of that falling on his face before God? Then he asks the right question. What do you say to me? What do you want done? How do you want to do it? When do you want to do it? These are the questions that rise out of that heart. And that's that individual life that God could direct. God wants to direct our lives, but we need to check in with the commander in chief. And you say, "Lord, what is it that you want done?" That should be the cry of our heart. That comes out of someone that's humble before God. It comes out of that relationship and worship where God's dealing with us, and we're in that spirit of humility. And these sort of questions rise up out of the heart on a continual basis. Without that, your work, there's going to be something majorly lacking in it. This has to happen. If you're going to be in ministry, this is not optional. You know, I could say the same thing about reading the Bible, but here the text deals with worship. If you don't read the Bible, how could you be involved in ministry? If you don't pray, how could you be involved? What real ministry are you doing? If you don't go to church, what real ministry are you doing? It may be religious deeds, but is it really in the power and energy of God's Spirit that's going to bear lasting fruit for His glory? Same with the area of worship. A lot of people have never made this connection. And that's one of the reasons I stressed worship. over the last couple of years, because I know it benefits your life. First and foremost, it's honoring to God, but something happens to worshipers. They don't stay just worshipers. You get people who worship the Lord, and they're really enthusiastic and really worshiping in spirit and truth. They don't stay there. They say, these good things that God's sowing into my life, I got to take that to someone else. And that's how ministry is birthed and starts, and those fires are continued to burn.